Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Pastor Rob Summerall continues his sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered. Today's sermon is titled, Thirsting for God, and comes from Psalm 63. Throughout this sermon series, Brother Rob implores us to remain focused on Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where David says to God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our continued prayer is that God would give us the courage to search our hearts and be honest about our sin and our daily walk with Christ. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to open up with me to Psalm 63. As you're doing that, we're going to put on the screen here Psalm 139, the last couple of verses there. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Would you read Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 aloud with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, that is our prayer today. Would you x-ray our hearts? Would you show us the results? And would you lead us in that everlasting way? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we are beginning in earnest, plucking through the 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual life. If you have not found a group yet, we want to encourage you to self-connect. Go back there. If you're on that board, your name's already on the board, don't just wait on somebody to call you. Maybe you need to go back there and look at some of those names. Call somebody. Get in a group. Okay, we still have some books. I think we actually ordered some more books. So many of them have flown off the shelves these last few weeks. Okay, and we want to encourage you. It's a great week for you to jump in, okay, so that you can stay with us and keep going. We want you to group up in groups of 3 to 7 same-gendered people and travel along in that book with us. There's still time for you to get on board. Most groups that are on schedule will be going over chapter 1 this week. And the key question there is revolving around our thirst for God, which brings us to our burning question for today. Here's our burning question. Am I increasingly thirsting for God? In your life, are you increasingly thirsting for God? You know, perhaps the most famous fountain in the world is the Trevi Fountain. It's found in Rome, and It is a tourist site. It is seen a lot in pictures. I think we might have a picture of it here. Let's see. There we go. I know that some of our Crossroaders visited it this past summer. This is a Baroque fountain that attracts people from all over the world because of its beauty and in large part because of its legend. Because the legend says that if you'll hold a coin in your right hand, throw it over your left shoulder, and if that coin lands in the fountain, then according to the legend, you're guaranteed a trip back to Rome. So all you got to do is take one coin in the right hand, throw it over the left shoulder, guaranteed a trip back to Rome. Of course, I know a good way you can get a trip back to Rome. You could just get all the coins out of the fountain, because every 2 days, authorities in the city collect around $10,000 out of the fountain. It's about $1.2 million a year, and they give that all to charity. Now, furthermore, if you take two coins and you put it in your hand and you throw them over your shoulder and they land in the pool, then you're guaranteed to fall in love that year, right? You see people are reaching for their purses right now to see if they got coins. Now, three coins is a little dicey. If you take three coins and you throw them over your shoulder, if you're single, according to legend, you're guaranteed to get married that year. Or if you're married, you're guaranteed a divorce. So if you got somebody's throwing three coins, I mean, you just might want to check it out. I mean, that's kind of dicey either way. Now, this fountain is famous not only because it has the potential and the promise of quenching physical thirst, but of the legend that draws people there and the thirst that we have within. We all have thirst within. You know, theologians in the past, it actually started with Augustine. It was popularized in our era by Billy Graham. But literally 1,000 years ago, Augustine said that every man has a God-shaped hole in his own heart. We've got to ask ourselves, are we increasingly thirsting for God? Now, I'm not talking to lost people when I say that. This is a call to Christians. People who are followers of Christ, are we increasingly thirsting for God? I don't know hardly any better passage to go to consider this than Psalm 63. So I want to invite you to read Psalm 63 with me this morning. Just 11 verses. Are you there today? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Then I remember you upon my bed. And I meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. May God richly bless the reading of his word. We see here a passage about thirsting for God. We've got to ask ourselves, church, am I increasingly thirsting for God? And see how that plays out for us. I think that what we're going to see in this passage is that our thirsting for God is demonstrated in three ways. The first way we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 is that our thirsting for God is demonstrated in our searching. It's demonstrated in our searching. In other words, do you pursue fellowship with God daily? What is he saying here? He's saying, oh God, you are my God, earnestly. Some translations say diligently. The idea is that passionately and persistently, I will seek you. I seek you. And then he uses the analogy of human thirst. He says, my soul thirsts for you. Absolutely thirst for you. I have this thirst that can't be slaked. It can't be quenched. When we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, do we pursue fellowship with God daily? As believers, do we approach our relationship with God as something that primarily has its foundation and embodiment in the past? Or does our faith in the Lord have a present tense element that is rich and that is vibrant? In other words, are we continually walking with the Lord? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in the dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you feel the passion of David here? Saying, God, there's nothing else that can get me through. You're that water for me when I'm dying of thirst. My flesh is just coming undone. He's saying, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. I want to ask you a question. A lot of questions this morning. Is fellowship with God your priority? Is fellowship with God your priority. He's saying, God, I will seek you like I seek a drink of water when I'm about to die of thirst. I know that nothing else will satisfy me. Is fellowship with God for you a priority, or is it something that somehow you allow to slip in if there is enough life left over? So in other words, do I look at my day, and do I look at all the things I have to do with my day, and then do I process, can I fit fellowship with God in today? Or do we look at our day and we say, okay, fellowship with God is the priority, how do I fit everything else in? Now some of you right now are saying, Pastor, you've gone off the deep end a little bit. I'm not sure this is really what the psalm is saying. I'm not sure this is really the expectation that God has for us, that we would prioritize Him in that way, because Jesus understands that there's life and He wants me to be a provider for my family. He wants me to be a good and godly husband. He wants me to be a good and godly father. And if I live my life with those kind of priorities, it's going to change the way those kind of things are manifest in my life. And so, Pastor, I'm not sure if you're not overstating your case. Well, if you feel that way, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Because I don't want to be guilty of overstating my case today. So let's just go right to the mouth of Jesus Christ. And let's see what He would say about the cost of following Him and the way that we should prioritize our fellowship with Him. These are some of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. And in fact, I thought about making these verses my primary verses for this week, but I couldn't get away from them, but I didn't want to just hammer you. I felt like the entire sermon would have just been an absolute sledgehammer if I would have just made these the primary verses. So I thought I'd just hit you for a couple seconds. Is that okay? Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you've got your Bible open, look with me at verse 33 as well. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you tracking with what Jesus is saying? Do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy do you rejoice in what Jesus is saying here? Pastor, I'm not even sure I understand it, much less rejoice in it. Let's try to understand what Christ is saying. This great crowd is coming to Him, and look what He says. He says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father, hate his own mother, hate his wife, hate his children, hate his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Is Jesus championing the cause of hate here? I hope we have enough biblical sense to know that that's not true. So if He's not championing the cause of hate, then what is His point? What point is Jesus driving home to us? Friends, Jesus is giving a sermon here. If we look at this entire pericope, He's talking about priorities in our lives. He's saying, look, compared to how you feel about your mama, does that relationship, even though you love her like so incredibly much, is your love for God greater? Compared to how you love your children, this will get you right here, won't it? Right? I've got a daughter sitting over here and a daughter sitting over here, and in an instant, I would lay down my life for them. Now, I'm not going to let them hold the remote control, but I'd lay down my life for them. In an instant. Compared to how I feel about them, is my love for God greater? In fact, so much greater that you might even say, compared to how I feel about God, I hate them. What about my wife? Some of you, sadly, it may feel like you hate your spouse, and I hope that's not the case. For me, I love my spouse. My wife is a great blessing in my life and a great blessing to this church. I've spent 25 almost years, 24 years with her. 23 really good ones. There was a year or two where I was a knucklehead. I would be empty without her, but let me ask you this. Would I be more empty without Christ? Or without her? Is fellowship with God your priority? Am I overstating my case? Well, look at what Jesus says. I don't think I am. I don't think I am. I think that Jesus is saying that our love for God is such an incredibly high priority that every other priority that should be strong, that should be healthy, and should be good, should pale in comparison to the priority of fellowship with God. And that's why he says, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Back in Psalm 63, look at what he says next. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. Let me ask you this. Do you desire God's presence more than His blessings? He wants to be in God's presence, to be in God's sanctuary. Do you want that? Many times we want the blessing giver, but not as much as we want the blessings that He gives. Is God's presence better than His presence? Is His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, more valuable to you than His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S? Is the love of God better than life? He says in verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So we see our thirst for God in our searching. Next, and almost paradoxically, we're going to see our searching, our thirst for God demonstrated in our satisfaction. So on one hand, there's this hungry thirsting. On the other hand, there's this restful satisfaction. They almost feel like they're paradoxes, but they go together. In verse 5 through 8, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Friend, can I ask you a question today? Do you find your life satisfaction in your fellowship with God? Is that what satisfies you? Are you more satisfied with building your career than you are your fellowship with God? Are you more satisfied than a weekend at the lake than you are with your fellowship with God? Are you more satisfied that college football season's coming than you are with your relationship with God? Are you more satisfied with the things that entertain you than you are your relationship with God? Are you more satisfied with a great shopping spree than you are the things of God? Are you more satisfied with a bigger and a nicer home than you are the things of God? What brings satisfaction to our soul? In his excellent book, A Hunger for God, John Piper writes this. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply or are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. How many of us have been stuffing our souls by nibbling at the world with the small things that the world has to give? Instead, we don't go sit at the table of the Lord. Do you find satisfaction in your fellowship with God? Several years ago, my friend, one of our elders, John Peewitz, I was wanting to take my wife out, and he said, we went somewhere and you need to take your wife downtown Louisville to Jeff Ruby's Steakhouse. And so I made a reservation, and I took my wife. Actually, I think the first time I went with another elder and his wife, and we went. In fact, I remember it because Rick Pitino was sitting behind me, and I said, Randy, I'm going to take a picture of you, except lean to the left, because I wanted to take a picture of Rick Pitino, right? And so it broke my camera. I don't know what happened, but sorry, couldn't help that. But, you know, so we I'm just joking. We were sitting there, okay, and if you, how many of you guys remember the Fred Flintstone intro to the cartoon? Where they bring out that brontosaurus beef and put it on the side of his car and the car tips over on its side. I thought they were going to have to put a counterweight on the table when they put my steak down. And it was sizzling and it was singing to me. It was sizzling in butter. And it was singing a song. And that song says, you're going to be happy, you're going to be happy. That steak was so good that it made me eat the asparagus on top. You know, we ate, and I mean, guys, this doesn't happen to me a lot. It was so good, and I had to push the plate away. No mas, I can't finish it. I can't make a happy plate. I can't eat him. I was absolutely blissfully satisfied. There's nothing you could have offered me, culinarily speaking, in that moment that would have made me be tempted. I didn't. You could have brought out another steak and I'd say, nope. It could have been singing. It could have been singing a duet, and I'd have said, not tonight. You could have brought out Cherry's Jubilee or Creme Brulee or any of my favorite desserts. And I'm like, no, I think I'm good. I'm absolute. There's nothing else I need. I'm fulfilled. Look at what he says in verse 5. This is the analogy that David's using. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful. David's saying, look, Brother Rob's very loose paraphrase. I just went to Jeff Ruby's of the Lord. And there's nothing else I need. Everything I need is in the Lord. You could offer me anything else. You could offer me career advancement. You could offer me beautiful women. You could offer me riches, power, fame, glory. I don't want those things. I'm satisfied in what the Lord has done. Think on heaven with me. Isn't heaven such a great promise? I mean, we're gonna get to heaven and there are gonna be people that we love, that we known, that we're gonna get to spend eternity with. There are gonna be people that we've loved and we didn't necessarily like, but God's gonna so have transformed us and so have transformed them that we're gonna like them if we're both in Christ. And the Lord's gonna do that, and I mean there's gonna be, look, sin's effects will not be anywhere around us. The effects of sin are gone. I mean we've got all the glories of God's creation without the effects of sin. We've got fellowship one with another, beautiful and everlasting. We've got perfect bodies. There's no sickness, there's no cancer. But let me ask you something. If we stopped right there, would you still go? Because what have I not included in my description of heaven? Christ. If I said, look, I can offer you this type of heaven, perfected body, no effects of sin, relationships that are perfect, but Christ is over there for the other people, would you still take that? That will help you understand if you're truly thirsting after God. For many of us, the things we want about heaven are more about those things that affect us than they are the presence of God. Are you rehearsing to yourself the historical goodness of God in your life? He says in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. See, what is he doing? He's rehearsing all that God has done for him throughout his life. And that's something we need to do. Not just rehearse how God has been good to the people of the Bible, but remember how God moved my family from Louisiana to here, and how God got us through a medical scare, and how God came through in a financial pinch. How for some of you guys, it's how God walked you through an adoption process, or he walked you through a miscarriage, or he walked you through cancer, or he walked you through the loss of a loved one. You should rehearse how God has been there for you over and over and over again. Why do you need to rehearse that? Well, David shows us here. He says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night, for you have been my help in the shadows. Verse 8, here's why you do it. My soul clings to you. Is biblical meditation a part of your life? He's not just saying rehearse the historical things. He's also talking about meditating on the Bible. This week, I've been thinking about Psalm 1 with my discipleship group. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water who gives forth its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Oh, praise God. Do you meditate on God's Word? Listen, or do you meditate on God's Word? Or do you meditate on other things? God convicted me of this a few years ago. I was in a pattern where I could tell you within a few seconds about where every valuable five-star high school senior was headed in football in the country, just about. Because why could I tell you that? Because I had a little app on my phone, and it would send me little things, and I had websites that I'd go to, and they'd tell me. I was obsessed with what 17-year-old boys were thinking about where they wanted to go to college. Because they might be a basketball player here or a football player there. If you'd asked me at the time, I wouldn't have said I was obsessed. I would say I was interested. Then I began to realize, I know how fast a kid from Opelika, Alabama can run a 40. But I can't quote to you Psalm 2. Friends, there's a problem. And God convicted me of that. He brought me to my knees. Because I wasn't meditating on His Word. I was meditating on other things. We all meditate on something. You say, I don't meditate on anything. Yeah, you do. Might be your grocery list. Might be your to-do list. It might be the chores that need to be done when you get home. It might need to be the facts that you have to learn for your science class. It might be the loans that you have to close. The auto repair that needs to be done. We meditate on those things. Do you see God as the one who upholds you? He says in verse 8, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Very quickly, we see God. Our question this morning is, am I increasingly thirsting for God? And our thirsting for God is demonstrated in our searching, our satisfaction, and finally in our struggle. Let me give you the context of this. We don't know exactly when it is, but it was in one of the bookends of David's exile. David spent the beginning and the end of his life on the run. The early part of his life, he ran from Saul. The later part of his life, he ran from Absalom. But he was always on the run. Contextually, we're not sure exactly which one it is here. But these last few verses, as he's been thinking about God's goodness, they can almost feel tacked on, and We could almost make the mistake of thinking this has nothing to do with it. But no, he's wanting us to see how we thirst for God and how that thirst is demonstrated in the struggle in our life. And so he helps us to see that in verses 9 through 10. He says, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king," that's himself, "but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped." He's saying, God, I see you in my struggle. Do you see God in your life's challenges? Can you see his hand in the bad doctor's report and the rebellious teenager? And the marital struggles, and the financial challenges. Can you see God in that? Do you see God in your life's challenges? Notice what he says here. He talks about how all of these things are going to happen to the enemies, and nowhere does he say it's because of himself. In fact, the implication is strong. The implication is the enemies will be defeated because of the Lord. And so I've got to ask you, do you trust the Lord to defend you? Do you trust the Lord to defend you? There are so many times when we feel like we need to defend ourselves, when the truth is we just have to sometimes be quiet and let the Lord defend us. We're talking about this past Wednesday in our Bible study. I encourage you to come. We're looking at the history of the kings in the Old Testament. We saw how Israel cried out, "We want a king like all the other countries, a king that will fight for us." Well, they already had a king. That king's name was God, and that king already fought for them. They marched around Jericho. He made the walls fall. He sent the hornets and the wasps in before them into the promised land to clear them out. Do we trust God to defend us? Do you believe the Lord to bring about justice? When things are wrong in your life and people have wronged you, do you feel like that you need, are you overcome with enrage? Are you overcome and enraged? Or do you rest in the knowledge of God's presence? This became real for me this past week. Many of you remember this past January when, tragically, my uncle was murdered as he left work in Mississippi. This past week, I was sent a news media clip where the assailant, the alleged murderer, was arraigned. He had to go before the court for his arraignment, and I was thinking on this text, I thought, do I trust the Lord for justice? Like, that's not always easy, is it? Especially when the justice system's broken. But do we think that the justice system is the end all, or is there a greater justice? Can we trust the Lord in that? Do you see God in your struggle? I'm going to tell you, if you're increasingly thirsting for the Lord, it will manifest itself in that, and that you will be searching for the Lord, but you'll also be more and more being satisfied in the Lord, and more you'll see God in the struggle. Now, Dr. Whitney, in his book, and I hope you're going to read it, he gives three suggestions on what you can do to better thirst for the Lord. And let me help you to understand what those are. Number one, meditate on Scripture. Set your mind on Scripture. I've already spoken about that a little bit. Number two, pray through Scripture. Find a psalm and pray through it. And let that be the voice of your prayer. Turn that into a prayer. In the same way that we're praying Psalm 139 every week, pray through that. Number three, outside of the Bible, read authors who stir up a thirst in you. And for many of us, we have different tastes in that. For some of you, it may be one author. For me, it may be a different author. Whoever it is, whether it's an autobiography or a devotional, turn to those things and allow the Lord to use that to stir up a thirst in you. Because here's the question, am I increasingly thirsting for the Lord? So let me help you. There are people in this room, and if you're honest, you're like, nope, that's not me, at least not the way it should be. So can I just dangle a little grace in front of you? Today, you could come to the God who is the thirst creator. And you could say, God, I don't desire you the way I need to. Will you create in me a desire? God, I don't yearn for you the way I need to yearn for you. Will you cause me to yearn for you? Lord, will you do something in me that will stir me up? I believe God is faithful in that. I want to ask you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's right where you're at. And I want to give you a second just to pray to God and ask God to cause you to thirst for Him increasingly. In your own words, in your own language, in the silence of this moment, would you be bold enough to pray that prayer? Lord, hear our prayers today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.